First of all, a blessed, happy, and Merry Christmas. What I did was to go through the Gospel of St. Luke that we've just read by using the Church's official translation, the Vulgate. As you know, it is more accurate. I have 10 parts in the Gospel, just about 2 minutes per part. First of all, we are told that a decree came out from the emperor, Caesar Augustus. It is remarkable and deeply instructive that Christ was born in Bethlehem because of the will of a civil ruler, in obedience to a human law, and Jesus died on the cross because he was condemned to death by a civil ruler. Surely, the Holy Spirit was to teach us that the divine really is manifest in very strange ways, including when hostile people are manifestations of the divine will. Second, Joseph went to register in Bethlehem because Joseph was of the royal line of David. A man, therefore, with royal blood in his veins, humbly obedient to a civil ruler, knowing that his espoused wife, Mary, was soon to give birth to a child. God not only works through all the forces and powers of nature, but God also works in mysterious, dare I say, to us, inconvenient ways. And the secret is that we know what God wants. We never ask God questions. All we need to know is that he wants something done. And we close our eyes and do it. Thirdly, Mary gives birth. We are told three things by St. Luke. And as tradition tells us, Luke, being the evangelist of Mary, certainly received the information about our Lord's birth from Our Lady. firstborn does not mean that then Mary had a second, or a third, or a fourth. I'm sure I've told at least some of you, sometime in the past. Archaeologists examining tombstones in the vicinity of Bethlehem found inscriptions of a mother having died and giving birth to her firstborn. Of course, the firstborn is identified in the person of Jesus, because remember, it was the firstborn of the Egyptians. Remember, in the final plague, that was slain, and only the Jewish children were spared. Well, they had to have, remember? The smearing, remember? Of blood on the doorpost. The term firstborn, therefore, for every believing Jew, meant, on the one hand, the punishment of the Egyptians for enslaving and refusing to release the Jews from Egypt. But they were spared, that's the Jews, because they were ordered to slay a lamb, and the sacrifice of the blood of that lamb saved them from the fate which befell the Egyptians. What is the Holy Spirit telling us? That God became man and was born as the firstborn, that he might have human blood, and that his blood shed on the cross no longer of an animal, but of the living God in human form, in order to redeem the world. God became man and was born at Bethlehem that he might be able to shed blood, but hear it, might be able to shed blood willingly. Everyone has to suffer. Everyone, question mark, everyone, exclamation mark. But not everyone suffers willingly. The willing acceptance of pain offered to God is the Church's definition of sacrifice. That's why your community exists. The very color of your habit. The name you have. Handmaids, in case you forgot, of the precious blood. Either you're living bloody lives, I mean it, this is no metaphor, or you're not fully living up to your handmade vocation. And the most painful shedding of blood, believe me, is not of the body, but of the soul. We are told Mary wrapped her child in swaddling clothes. How many times? In fact, every time I speak on Christmas Day, though I should say for some years, I have to say it. You've had a monopoly on my Christmas homilies. Those swaddling clothes, in the Greek language in which Luke wrote the Gospel, you all know. Oh, it sounds so poetic, swaddling clothes. It's not poetic at all. The Greek says, and she wrapped him in rags. And laid him in a manger. Again. Sounds beautiful. Oh, Jesus was laid in a manger. Pardon me. Most people have to look up what manger means. And she laid him in a trough. We're not sure whether Joseph pushed the animals aside. And maybe took whatever food was in the trough and placed it elsewhere. So God would have a place to lay as he came into the world. Oh, the lesson, that terrifying lesson that Christ is teaching us of detachment from everything that this world calls good. Number 4. Why? Why was Christ born, as tradition tells us, in a stable? Because there was no room. No room for God on earth. This, as we know, was just the beginning. Then to protect himself for the next 30 years from what Christ knew were his enemies, he lived, we should use the expression, in hiding. Whatever else we know, let's make sure we know how the world does not want what God wants. And for all of us, beginning with the speaker, our main task in life is, as Christ later on told us, to put the world aside and not only, not to be surprised, but to expect, dare I say, enjoy, that we're not accepted by the world. Number five, as we just heard in the gospel, there were shepherds in the vicinity, all carefully planned for millennia by God. They lived in the fields. And during the night, they would take turns. Now, Aaron, you get some rest, and I'll wash the sheep. And after a couple of hours, Hiram would get his rest. Again, with resounding emphasis, of all people to whom God would reveal the birth of His divine Son, become man, it was the lowliest, the poorest, the most despised people in Palestine. How we crave, should I say, how we live on what people think of us. How we want to be well thought of. In a 5-minute conversation with a stranger, I can find out whether the person is boasting. Dropping of names. Remember once, two women on the plane behind me, one telling the other, one trying to, well, outdo the other. They're both world travelers. When I was last in Cairo, said the one, and she told a story. And the other, the last time I was in Manila, and she told her story. The shepherds are more than symbols. They are an examination of conscience for all of us. In the deepest revealed sense of the word, to despise, oh, how easy it is for me to use that verb, to despise what other people think of us, and to beg God every day to protect us from human respect. I know, how well I know, I'm just as human as you. Number six, the Lord did not want to, over-terrify the shepherds. They became frightened anyhow. What did God do? Sent them at first only one angel. Had the whole host of heaven appeared at once, at first, they might all have died, the shepherds, of fright. One angel. That's what an angel is, as you know. A messenger. Tell them not to fear. I have good news. So many people now have come to identify the gospel with the good news. Fine, provided they know that the good news is, or shall I use a plural, are the gospel. But the gospel, it is surely, as the angel told the shepherds, a source of great joy. The condition for the gospel being good news, the condition is that we live the gospel and living the gospel is hard. Pardon me. Is the hardest thing we have to do in life. What's the source of the good news? Has the angel told the shepherds? Because today, your Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. Christ, He is Lord because He is God. Then notice, God came into the world and the first message the angel gave on Christmas morning was the promise of this child redeeming the human race from sin. Remove sin from Christmas, and Christmas has no meaning. We are all sinners, and the deepest joy we should experience already on earth is to be more and more freed from sin. However, it is not just freed from sin in this life. Our one hope in life, having come into the world as sinners, all of us, that we might leave this world without sin. That, in one declarative sentence, is why we are on earth. To be delivered from our sins and their devastating consequences. And then, of all prosaic things that the angel could have told the shepherds, this Lord, who is God, and Savior, because His name is Jesus. This will be the sign by which you will know it is He. You will find an infant. This is the God by whose word the world came into being, speechless. Wrapped in rags and lying in an animal's trough. God made sure that it was a shepherd who could identify with a newborn Savior. And that is why, remember, when our Lord began His public life, in His first recorded homily, He said, "I have been sent to preach the gospel to the poor." It is not that wealth, rather material wealth, which is the cheapest kind of wealth you can have. But wealth of any kind, strength of body, brilliance of intellect, a strong, dominating will, the key is to give God credit for everything we possess. I have told you, I'm sure, this more than once. The moment, 2 moments is too long, the moment a thought of self-complacency, self-admiration, self-adulation, self-satisfaction, and we must use the term, the moment a thought of self-adoration comes into our minds, immediately put it away. Never for a moment dwell on yourself. Never, never. Then God will do the most wonderful things beyond human understanding through you. One condition: that you are utterly, absolutely humble and praising God for everything He has given you. Number 7. After the first homily preached, as it happened, by an angel on Christmas Day, then a multitude of angels, by this time the shepherds were ready. And when the scripture speaks of multitude, it means multitude. Countless. They were singing. Praising God. But then, number 8. They too had a message.
comes in three parts. That's number 8. Glory to God in the highest. What is glory? Glory is a recognition of someone's excellence and praising the one whose excellence we recognize. And we repeat, to give glory to someone, or the verb to glorify someone, means first to recognize that person's excellence. Then to profess that excellence, and profess that excellence by praising the one whose excellence is recognized. Once again, recognize excellence indeed, and praise excellence. But be sure the one for whom you reserve praise is never yourself, but always God. Of course, we know how great God is, but the deepest, clearest realization of God's greatness is what He has done to us. Or if you wish, what He has done for us. But then I repeat, that universal adverb, but never to glorify ourselves. I know, over the years, 50 years in the Society of Jesus, as I'm sure most of you remember, called in by my novice master, first year of the novitiate, and told, you know what your problem you've got, what's wrong with you? Your fellow novices tell me, you are an intellectual bully. Well, I knew I was intellectual. I had no idea I was a bully. And I'm still working at it. I'm speaking from the depths of my heart. Humility, never in the name of God glorify yourself. Recognize whatever God gives you or has done for you. Well, then praise Him, and then for the last time, never praise yourself. Under the angels, number 9, foretold peace in the world. Talk about a paradox. Which, as you know, means an apparent contradiction. Roar upon war. In our century, the 20th century, is the most homicidal century in all of human history. Well, then, in the name of God, is this peace of the angels promised on Christmas Day. Peace, as we know, negatively, is the absence of conflict. Peace, positively, is the conformity of the human will with the will of God. And that is why the translation I read is not quite, as I've said so many times, accurate. It should be peace on earth to whom? To a man of good will. So who has a good will? Everybody has a will. You better believe it. But not everybody has a good will. The opposite of good will is self-will. And the consequence of self-will is conflict, turmoil. The opposite of peace is promise made by the angels on Christmas morning has been fulfilled, and everyone who knows that he or she has a free will for one reason, to submit my freedom to the free will of God. The experience of doing God's will here on earth is peace. And the beauty of that peace is that it is a divinely assured prelude of heaven. Here on earth, doing God's will can be very demanding. Well, that is why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was the angels, those who had done the will of God, remember? At the dawn of their angelic existence, they were in heaven. They knew that only those, whether angels or human beings, have the promise of everlasting happiness in the life to come. Only those having a free will give that will to God and never count the cost. Lord Jesus, today on your birthday, we thank you for becoming man and showing us the way to salvation. Protect us, dear Savior, from the folly of believing that our happiness, even in this life, consists in doing our will. Show us by the experience of the peace promised by your angels. Show us by the experience of the peace we enjoy here on earth and doing your will, that we have the infallible promise, we dare say it, of your doing our will, satisfying us through all eternity in that heaven you are waiting for us to join you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.